Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, you are so good to your children. We thank you so much, Lord. Open up our minds and open up our hearts this morning that we might hear from you afresh. And may your word convict us powerfully and spur us on to call on your name more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask everyone here today whether we'd played a game called Knock and Run before, I'm pretty sure most of us would say yes. It's a game that's been around, I think, ever since there were doors on houses. And it's a simple game, really. What you do is you find a house, preferably one with people in it. You knock on the door or you ring the doorbell as if you're urgently calling on that person. And then, what do? You run away. You don't stop and wait for the person to answer the door. That would totally defeat the purpose of the game. You know, the fun of it is, unless you're hiding in the bushes or something, most of the time you don't actually get to see the expression on the person's face when they answer the door. You're kind of running away and you're imagining it, that it's the funniest thing that's ever happened. I've got memories of spending all night knocking on doors of entire neighborhoods with my mates and running away before those poor people could answer the door. Sorry, Dennis. Maybe you've been one of those poor people. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of this prank and it's probably not as funny to you. The point is that when you're knocking on that door, you're not there to seriously call on anyone. It's just a game. In Zephaniah 3:5, wedged right in the middle of the prophet Zephaniah's vision of urging God's people, Israel, to purify their lips and to serve him together, shoulder to shoulder, the prophet urges the people of Israel to do something that they had been treating like a game for far too long. One of the most important, crucial, life-giving things anyone can ever do in their life. That is to call on the name of the Lord. Israel, since the time of King Solomon, up until the time that Zephaniah wrote this book, they'd been treating God like he had next to no weight or importance at all. And therefore, they treated the gift of actually communing with him, and it is a gift, they treated that like garbage. They didn't care to call upon his name. Now, I think it's safe to say that, like Israel, when we call on God, a lot of the time we're like the schoolboys or schoolgirls who knock on the door or ring the doorbell, only to run away before God has answered. This is how we tend to pray these days in our modern time in the West, so obsessed about time management. This is how we worship. We dip our feet in the waters of communion with God, but we fail to go in deep. We fail to leave the shallows, to spend sustained time with God, to know his mind, and to really seek his counsel, and to just sit and wait in his presence. Jesus said, "Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open." But as it says in Jeremiah, you find God when you seek him with all your heart, without anything left over. You find him when you stand there, banging on the door violently with tears, waiting for the doorknob to start turning and the hinges to start creaking open, and the light from the other side to start flooding your vision and illuminating your lowly state before God. We'll be a people who find and experience God when we call on him with all our hearts, with intense desperation, in sustained lengths of seeking until he opens the door. And that means more than just a week of prayer. I strongly feel as though God wants us to know today that it is not an option for us to seriously call on his name. It's a necessity. It's a necessity if we are to seriously consider this vision, shoulder to shoulder. We're always on the fringe here of experiencing the God of the universe, but we keep knocking and running. The truth is, no spiritual awakening or revival has ever happened on this planet without almost unimaginably patient, long, pure-hearted knocking on God's door until he answers. In 1722, a group of Moravian Christians in Europe, they fled their country because of persecution, and they found refuge in a small town in Germany. And they ended up planting a small local church there. A few years later, the Holy Spirit came and fell among that church congregation with power. And within a few weeks, they had set up a continuous prayer meeting that they called hourly intercession. It kept going for 100 years, hourly. During that time, these Moravian Christians sent out over 100 missionaries to 50 different nations. And that's just one story of prayer. In China, the Christian population there have been earnestly seeking God for many, many years, some of them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The Christian population there has grown from about 700,000 in 1949 to possibly close to 130 million Christians today. A man who I was researching called David Wang, he was a prominent person in this incredible revival. And he said, this growth has happened because in China, through prayer, God isn't our last resort. He is our first and only resort. Can we say that here? I don't think we can. But is growth like that possible through the Spirit's power? Sure it is. Sure it is. But we need to continue what we started with this week of prayer. And realistically speaking, we need to get more than six people turning up on the nights. There were six people there on Wednesday night, and the numbers didn't get that much greater on the other nights of the week. So we're missing the mark on that one. That's the truth. But first, we need to just take a step back. In order to fully understand the crucial importance of calling on God, we really need to know and have a solid grasp on who it is that we're actually calling on and how we can call on him. And if that's what we're going to do, then when and where we should do it. So who do we call? The famous Christian mathematician, inventor, philosopher, a man of many talents, Blaise Pascal. He had one of the greatest minds the world has ever known, and he dedicated his entire life to researching. He wrote tons and tons of famous works, which have greatly improved multiple areas of life. But he died pretty early, just after his 39th birthday. And his servant found a small piece of parchment sewn into the inside of his coat. This is what the parchment said. In the year of the Lord, 1654, Monday, November 23rd, from about 10:30 in the evening until 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Not of the philosophers nor of the scholars, certainty. Certainty, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ. My God and thy God shall be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and of everything except God. Joy, 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 tears of joy. Whoa. This was Blaise Pascal's most treasured and profound experience. More treasured to him than having his famous works published or receiving incredible praise from men. His most treasured experience was an encounter with the three-in-one God of the universe. a two-hour period of communing with him. And when that happened, everything else melted away into insignificance. That is who we are seeking to call upon, who we want to encounter. The prophet Elijah, he had regular encounters with this God, and he understood the power of calling on his name. And he was sick and tired of Israel just constantly playing games with calling on the name of this God. So he gathered 450 priests of Baal, one of the false gods, together on Mount Carmel, and he said, "Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but don't set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood. I won't set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." The prophets of Baal stayed up all night calling on their wooden, lifeless, sterile God to call down fire from somewhere. Of course, nothing happened. Elijah, however, called on the three-in-one God of the universe. "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I've done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and you are turning their hearts back again." Elijah was not afraid to knock on the door of this God. And the heavens were opened, and fire. Who do we call on? The three-in-one God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, the King of glory. Elijah knew this. Blaise Pascal ended up knowing this. He is the holiest, the most majestic, far beyond our comprehension, Father of heavenly lights, the one true God, designer of the cosmos with 100 billion galaxies, some of them containing up to 200 million stars. Do you know him? Are you in communion with him? Do you worship him? Because he's the one who you were designed to call upon. He put your body together from dust and breathed air into your lungs so that you can sit here today. He's whom we've called upon all week. He's who we sang together this morning. Please let's not treat him like he has no weight or importance. You know, sometimes I wish that we could just rip off the roof of this building so that we could have a constant reminder about the glory and majesty of this God we're praying to and worshiping. Imagine if we sang some of the words of the songs that we sing, like, "You are glorious, you are glorious, you light up the sun." And then there's the sun right there in front of us that God lights up every morning. Or, "O Lord my God, when I'm awesome wonder, consider all the works thy hands hath made." And then there's the moon and the shining stars, undeniably declaring the glory of God. You see, the thing is, those things are up there anyway, pointing us to God, whether we can see them or not. And every week, the worship leader stands up here, having prepared meticulously, not so that they can look good, but so that the God, the three-in-one God of the universe, can look good. So that we might be able to give him just a smidgen of the praise and respect that he deserves. That we might just be able to catch a glimpse of his majesty. Here's just a glimpse. Isaiah 40. And just a warning, we're all about to feel very small. "Do you know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and majesty, not one of them is missing. We are really nothing compared to God. Actually, he is nothing, and we're kind of down here. You know the buckets that we put around the place here sometimes to catch those drips from dripping when it's raining? Well, Scripture says that the nations are but a drop in a bucket to God, entire nations. So we all exist as below nothing. And not just because of the infinite majesty and sheer power of God, but also because we are drenched in unholiness, and God is holier than we can even believe. Because of that, everyone in the book of Revelation falls down as if they're dead when they encounter God on his throne. And no one can gaze upon the face of God and live. Yet, we can call on him for help, to know him, to experience him. And he wants us to. How crazy is that? Psalm 8 states that he's actually mindful of us and he cares for us. What is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? That's called grace. Grace. But a lot of the time, because we struggle to grasp the huge extent of this grace, we end up yawning in worship or wishing that we were somewhere else or something. Or we say, I don't think I'll go tonight. It's only the prayer meeting. We give up and act like that simply because we don't know the enormity of God or what he can do. It is so important to really know the one we're calling on. Elijah knew it. He was just a man. He got the importance of calling on God because he got the importance of God. Now, I know we all have trouble grasping this. That's just how it is. But that isn't any excuse to not try. Some ways we can try and get a better understanding of the wonder and gravity of God is by immersing ourselves in scriptures, like Isaiah 40. Reading long and hard in passages like that. There's plenty of them in the Bible. Letting the word sink into us. And then you can step out into creation and actually gaze upon the works of God's hands that the scriptures just told you about. So in that way, it's not just head knowledge to you. It's not just words on the page, but you actually, it's a knowledge that you experience. And then knock. Seek him with all your heart. The God of the universe is just behind the door. Call on him. Or better yet, let's bang that door with everything that we have just to meet him. I was sitting on the beach at Bundina last weekend, just after our staff and leadership retreat had finished. And you know what it's like when you go to Bundina, through all the twists and turns of the national park, takes 30 minutes to get there, only to find yourself there in Bundina to be staring at Cronulla just across the water. It's a stone's throw away. You can pretty much reach out and touch it. It's so close. So I was on the beach thinking, man, can't they just build a bridge? It'd be so much easier. Pretty sure all the Bundina residents would be absolutely hating that idea. It's probably not a good idea anyway. But people build bridges to fill gaps, right? To make places accessible, to take people from place A to place B. Well, the gap of all gap exists between us and God. And unlike Bundina, there is no alternate route around. I mean, how on earth can we knock on the door of a God that we can't even look at without dying? Because of the bridge. The filler of the infinite gap between us and God. That is our Lord Jesus. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus is the reason why we can even contemplate calling on God. He himself is, of course, God. He's part of the three in one. His purpose was to make a way for us, to build a bridge for us to call on the Father. See, for us to truly know the God that we're calling on, we need to know Jesus. I mean, we can look at passages like Isaiah, and that's really important, but if we don't know Jesus, that doesn't mean anything. He's part of the who do we call, and he is also the how. There isn't any calling on God without him. That's why we sing songs centered on Jesus, and that's why we pray in his name. Because God doesn't actually know us unless we come knocking in the name of the one who made it possible for us to knock. He achieved this through the wonderful day of the cross, the wonderful day for sinners. For us, because God was mindful enough of us to have himself in the form of Jesus killed for us. Us less than nothing humans. Because though next to God, we are less than nothing. But to him, we are his children. And he loves us. That's grace. It's only grace that we can call in the name of the Lord. And we should be on our knees in the dust of this carpet, endlessly praising God and giving thanks to him for that. We're all children of God here. We've all been bought at a price. We should be encouraging each other to seek our Father together with all our hearts. Children knocking on the door of their Father, shoulder to shoulder, saying, like Elijah did, answer us, Lord, answer us. We won't stop until you do. We come knocking in the name of your Son, Jesus. We can all do that. We even have active help to do it. Romans 8 says that when we're calling on God, the Spirit, the third member of the three in one, he helps us. Says verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Because God is the three-in-one God of the universe, our prayers, though well-intentioned, they fall well short of bringing glory to God. Sometimes we can feel really frustrated in trying to jumble words together well enough for God. A lot of the words we sing, they fall short of being worthy for God's ears. So the Holy Spirit graciously hears our prayers and our cries, our songs, and communicates them to the Father in a way that no human words or melodies could ever do. And that is incredible. And if this wasn't enough, on top of all of this, just in case you don't feel like you can call on God, Jesus, when he was on earth, he gave us an incredible blueprint for what a communication to the Father looks like. This is it, Matthew 6, 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You can't go wrong if you pray this one with all your heart. You just can't. The point of this is, we've been given so much help to call on God. So much help. The cross, the Spirit, prayers given to us by Jesus himself. We need to take advantage of these gifts, or we'll just be fruitless Christians who produce nothing. And the ball is in our court now. God has done what he needs to do. He will not do any more. We must respond with cultivating strong prayer lives and taking worship seriously. We can cry to the God of the universe, though we might feel alone or even physically be alone. We have company when we call. Three in one company. So let's take this seriously. Let's not abandon the company of the Lord. Be bold when we worship or pray. Never feel alone or inadequate. Never feel self-conscious or afraid. A way has been made to speak to the God of the universe, and we are assisted by that God himself. When I was younger, I used to always get the terms horizontal and vertical confused. I don't know if anyone else has been in that boat. Maybe it's just me. I could never remember which one was which. Until someone told me to always remember that the sun is straight up in the sky and the horizon goes from side to side. And horizon sounds like horizontal, which makes the sun, which goes up, vertical. When we call on the name of the Lord, in a way, we are interacting vertically with God, straight up to him. Jesus tells us in John chapter 4 that we can do this anywhere, anytime. However, worship and prayer can also be horizontal at the same time as vertical. When one or more Christian gets together side by side to call on God, we're going horizontal, interacting with each other as we call on him. And something so unique happens then. Jesus promises that when two or more are gathered in his name, he will be there. So he is here with us this morning. It would just take a second to let that sink in. He is here. He's been here with us all week. He's here amongst us when we make worship a priority and gather at the Taste and See night. See, when we go vertical together, this horizontal part of prayer and worship, it also spurs us on to go deeper with God. Because sometimes you may not necessarily feel the reality of God's presence as we gather here together. That is until you see the reality of God's presence on the face of one of your brothers and sisters, when they have tears of joy streaming down their face like Blaise Pascal did. Sometimes only then do you realize the reality of the God of the universe in this place. And then the Spirit goes, bam, I'm real. I'm your God that I'm seeking. My love is real. My grace is real. That's the power of going horizontal while we go vertical. And trust me, once you understand the importance of that in calling on God, you'll never get those terms confused again. There is power in what we're doing here, meeting together and calling on God's name side by side. I mentioned that no revival has ever taken place without patient, consistent knocking on God's door until he answers. Well, no revival has ever taken place without doing that together. Let's never miss out on the unique power in calling on God together. Who do we call? Who do we knock on the door of as desperate, searching humans? The three-in-one God of the universe. Our Father, our life giver, our Creator. How do we call on him? This enormous, holy God. Incredible grace given through the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ, for us and through the aid of the Spirit who helps us. When and where can we do this? Anywhere, anytime, but uniquely and powerfully as we gather together. One question remains. Does he answer? Does he answer? I'm just going to invite Gary up. He's just got a short story in answer to that question.
Scripture is full of verses that says, encourages us to ask. And one of them I love is, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete. Seems to me that if we don't ask, our joy will never be complete. We won't see answers to prayer. We won't see healing. We won't see miracles. And this is a story of a miracle to answer prayer. To set the scene, and I apologise if you've heard this story, but to set the scene, six of us from CBC found ourselves in Dubai Airport at 4 a.m. last September on our way to Rwanda as a mission team. In preparation for that, you've got to understand that we have a lot of medical equipment, a lot of photography equipment, a lot of resources, a lot of materials that we've got to take, so we're always overweight. And so we maximise our luggage, and we certainly put a lot in our carry-on luggage. Qantas are very generous, and they allow us through, and they book our luggage right through to Kigali. Our overhead, they just ignore. And so we're always overweight, and our most valuable items are in that carry-on luggage. Well, here we were at 4 a.m. at Dubai Airport, and we just heard the call to worship to Allah. And we're lining up for our next flight to Rwanda with the Rwanda Air. And I noticed of these 200 people that the line seemed to be going rather slowly. So as the leader of the team, I went to investigate and found out that they were weighing all the carry-on luggage. And for those who are overweight, they were taking them aside, and you either had to pay the fine for the overweight or discard it. So I went back to the team and we said, we've got a problem here, because we're going to spend the money that we took for the Fruits of Hope Academy and the work we're going to do for God's kingdom there on this, or we're going to have to discard things. So I, as a male, thought I need to problem solve, and I thought if I go and tell this official who was weighing this luggage with my logo, Karimbar Baptist Church, in a Muslim country, that we were going on Christian mission. Yeah, so that one didn't last. So there we were after this call to worship. So in this lineup, and we're holding people up, we just formed a circle. And so we prayed. And it still generates emotions, doesn't it? So we called to our God, and we said, God, we've just heard prayers to other God, but you are the one and only true God. You are the God of Israel who performed miracles. You are the God of the universe. In the name of Jesus, we need a miracle. You can understand our problem. We don't have the solution. If you are with us, could you answer our prayer? So after that prayer, and people looking at us while we're holding up this line, we advance forward. And as we approach the official, I thought, well, I better get my story just ready, because God might need my help to get us past this official. So as I was about to launch into the understanding and the story and the excuse that we had, this official just very clearly intimated to me, be quiet, go on. One, two, three, four, five, six. And then he started weighing the luggage again. So everyone before us, everyone after us had their luggage weighed, and we were just ushered through. Well, of course, what that did for us is we're awestruck, thankful, but we're also humbled, because that meant that we recognised that God was with us. He was going before us. He was on our side. We were in his call. And what that did for the rest of the mission trip was raise the bar for our prayers to God. And we saw many other miracles and also answered prayer. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete.
Thank you, Gary. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We have a God who answers our prayers, hears our cry, and responds in his timing and in powerful ways. He's a God that opens up the floodgates and rescues. He puts wrongs right. He cleanses. He resurrects. He disciplines. He fills us up. Seek and you shall find the three-in-one God of the universe. Knock and the door will be open. He will be found. Let's never take that for granted. Never be a knock and run Christian. Let's devote ourselves to asking and asking for more of him and for his will to be done in our lives and in our church. May he not be our last resort, but our first and only resort. We're going to have a time of calling on his name now together. And I think leading into our songs of worship, if the band wants to make their way out, I think it's really appropriate that we pray together the prayer that Jesus himself gave to us to pray. And I encourage you, as we pray, to pray to the God of the universe, our Father himself, with all your heart, all your heart. That's what he wants from us. So let's stand together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. As we sing these next couple of songs, I feel like God wants us to respond to him outwardly this morning. So if you're up for it and you're able, I just want to encourage you to come down the front and kneel before our God as we knock on his door earnestly and just thank him. Thank him in humility for being such a good father to us, for making a way for us to call on him. Let's seek him. Let's seek him together with all our hearts. So if you feel up to that, please come down the front and let's just kneel together.